Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. My text this morning is what I've been preaching on for the past several weeks concerning the subject of what's really new. What is really new? Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 17, the Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration of the Spirit, he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away." Now remember, that's past tense. That's not a progressive thing. Whatever the old things are here, they're gone. That's what he's saying. They're passed away. He says, "Behold, all things are become new." That's not progressive either. He's not saying all things gradually or progressively become new. He said they've been made new. He shows us, as I've said in other two messages, and I'm not going to go into details on this except as we look at the points of today's message on what's really new. If you're a sinner saved by grace, a saved person, saved man, saved woman, you're a new creature. That's what he's saying. And in your case, in my case, if that's the truth, old things have passed away. All things are become new. Now, what's really new? And you know, the reason I'm dealing with this is, you know how religious people are, and people who go through religious experiences, people who have all kinds of different feelings, habits, all of these things, and they say, "Well, I used to do this, so I now do that," all this thing. I'll never forget this. When I first got to Albany, it was about 1985, and I think it was the following year, we had a conference here, had several preachers down, and we had visitors come in. It was like going through the week or the weekend. Had some visitors coming in. And one man got up and preached the gospel. I don't remember the text, but he preached the gospel showing how that all of salvation is in Christ by the grace of God, not conditioned on sinners, but conditioned on Christ. But there was one man in the audience that upset him because he knew he'd never heard this gospel before. And he took it, "Well, that preacher's telling me I'm lost," which he was. And I was standing right up here, and he come up to me, and he looked at me, and he said, "I'll tell you right now," he said, "I know I'm saved." And I said, "Well, that's good if you know that." I said, "But I hope it's based on Scripture." He said, "I knew I was saved when I stopped smoking." He said, I don't smoke anymore. And I looked at him, and I said, "Well," I said, "I'm glad you stopped smoking. Smoking's bad for your health, and I don't like to be around it anyway. So I'm glad you stopped smoking. But," I said, "if that's your salvation, you're still lost." I told him that. And he got upset and left. Yeah. If anybody in here smokes, stop it. Stop it. It's not good. It's not good for you, okay? But that's not salvation. That's not the old things that have passed away and all things become new. Now, we can talk about habits of life. You know, there are things maybe some of you did before you were saved that you don't do in habits of life. And that's good. I mean, I'm not putting that down now. But that's not what this is talking about. You understand that? We all have habits of life. You know, somebody, I started to tell the fellow, said, "Well, you quit smoking, but I bet every now and then you still want one." Well, I mean, it's just true, isn't it? You still struggle with it, so it hadn't passed away, you know. Old things, whatever Paul's talking about, they passed away. All right, all things become new. You may have a habit of life that you shouldn't be. It's a sinful habit. You may have stopped it, but I bet you still struggle with it. I know you do. All right? I know you do because I know myself. I know what the Bible teaches. But here's what it says. First of all, it's talking about salvation. And verse 17 there, it says, salvation, number one, is to be in Christ. That's my concern. I want to be in Christ. How about you? I want to be washed in his blood, and I want to be clothed in his righteousness imputed. Paul stated that in Philippians 3, didn't he? He said, oh, that I may know him and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith or the faithfulness of Christ. And that's our desire. If you're a true believer, if you know your sinfulness, if you know your frame, if you know what you're capable of, but for the grace of God as revealed by his word, your one desire is to be in Christ. Listen, if nothing, I want to be in Christ. And I gave you some points of that in the other message that I won't give. What is it to be in Christ? He's my representative. He's my substitute. He's my surety. He's my Savior. He's everything. I want to be in Christ. Secondly, if you're saved, it's to be in Christ. It's to be a new creature, a new creation. Now, who's the creator and who's the creature? God's the creator. He created physical life. God did. You didn't do that. You didn't conceive yourself in your mother's womb, and you didn't birth yourself. In fact, you can't even remember back that far, can you? You had no mind to do it. Not that kind of mind. No growth of mind. Well, it's the same thing in the new birth. Now, that's what he's talking about here, the new birth, isn't he? A new creature. Created in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:10, right after it talks about, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, 2, 8, and 9. Verse 10, it says, we are his workmanship. If you're a sinner saved by grace, you are the workmanship of God. You didn't work, you didn't build yourself. You didn't save yourself. It wasn't based upon your decision or your will or anything. It's the Creator. If you have a will to come to God, it's because he made you willing. Because by nature, you're not. I'm not. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me drawing. And how does he draw? Through the preaching of the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the scripture says. Remember in John 1, verse 11, it says, Christ came into his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the power, not word, it's not the word ability, it's the word right or privilege to become the sons of God, even to them which were born not of blood, not of physical heritage, nor the will of the flesh, that's the works of the flesh, nor the will of man. You weren't even born by your own will. God's will is the source and power of the new birth, isn't it? But born of God, it says there in verse 13. So it's to be a new creation. Been created. How do I know I'm a new creature? Well, here's the third thing. If you've been saved, old things have passed away and all things are become new. Now, what's he talking about there? What's passed away and what's become new? Well, I stopped smoking, now stop chewing, stop drinking. No. And you may have a problem in those areas, and you probably should stop all of them. But that's not what he's talking about. What's new? Now, I can give you several details on this, but it takes more than one message. And I'm going to show you several passages of Scripture. But let's stay right here in 2 Corinthians 5. Number one, what's new in light of final judgment? You know what the final judgment is, don't you? One of the first gospel funeral messages I heard. I heard a lot of funeral messages, but not many gospel ones. But one of the first gospel funeral messages I heard, the man had four points: life, death, judgment, and eternity. We all have a life to live, don't we? Some short, some longer. Abel had a life to live, cut down in the prime of his youth. You remember Abel? Methuselah had a life to live, 969 year. What's the testimony that God had upon Abel? He was righteous. And what God says about him? Well, what? Was Abel just a better fella than the rest of them? No. He was a sinner saved by grace, and his testimony was the blood of a substitute. He brought the lamb, remember? Methuselah had a life to live, and what was God's testimony on Methuselah? Three words. Anybody know them? And he died. What a legacy of 969 years. I don't know much about Methuselah because the scripture doesn't tell us much, but he's not listed in the Hall of Faith, is he, in Hebrews 11, like Abel. Y'all have a life to live. I have a life to live. Some short, some long, most in between. We all have a death to die. It's appointed unto a man once to die. How are we going to die? Scripture says, blessed are those who die in the Lord. Most die in unbelief. We all have a judgment to face. How are we going to face it? And then we all have an eternity to spend. How are we going to spend it? Well, Paul's talking about judgment. Look back at verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5. You know what he's been saying here? He's been talking about the glory and the beauty and the privilege and the power of a gospel ministry. We have the gospel. It's a treasure, he says. It's a treasure. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay pots. We're just weak human beings. I'm a weak human being. You are too. You may think you're real strong, but you're weak compared to God and what he's saying. We can't save ourselves. We can't make ourselves righteous. We can't even change our own mind in matters of salvation. Now, you can change your mind. You may choose to have turkey, to have ham this Thursday instead of turkey. You can change your mind about that. But I'm talking about matters of salvation. Man's mind is depraved in matters of salvation. That doesn't mean that we're all raving lunatics. Doesn't mean we all need to be locked up and put in jail. It just simply means that we will not choose God as he reveals himself in this word. Because we want our own way. We can't. No man can come to me. We have to be changed to do that. We have to be convicted. So Paul's talking about this great and glorious ministry, but he says it's a ministry that we have in this world and the world hates it. It's a scandal to the world because it exposes the world's evil deeds. You remember in Luke 16:15, how the Lord said, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. That's why the world hates it. Man's religion, do you know, let me tell you something about man's self-righteous, works-oriented, free will religion. God hates it. Is that too strong? God hates it. It's an abomination. Because it takes a sinner's mind away from Christ and his blood and his righteousness. You see, the glory of God is wrapped up in the person and work of Christ. When you make the issue you and me and men and women, that takes away from his glory, and God hates it. He will not share his glory. That's what was wrong with Israel under the old covenant there in the book of Ezekiel. They put their trust in their heritage. They say, we'll be Abraham's children. That's got to count for something. No, it doesn't count for anything. They said, we're circumcised. That's got to count for something. Oh, no, it doesn't count for anything. It's an abomination. Listen, God commanded them to be circumcised, every male, under that born of Abraham. But not for salvation. Not for righteousness. It was an outward sign of their relationship to the covenant. But when they began to think that it was for salvation, that it was for righteousness, it became an abomination. Then it was unbelief. Then it was self-righteousness. Then it was a denial of God's glory. Because God's glory is wrapped up in Christ. God commands every one of his children to do right, to obey, to be diligent, to be sincere, to be dedicated, to be moral. But not in order to be saved. Because when you do it for that reason, then you deny God's glory. Then you cast shame and reproach upon Christ and what he accomplished in order to gain and secure the salvation of his people. You see the difference? Then it's unbelief. Then it's like those who stood before God at judgment. Haven't we prophesied in your name? He said it's iniquity. Look at verse 10. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now you know what false religion does with a passage like that, don't you? Well, we're going to come before God. We're going to stand before God at judgment. And God's going to weigh our good works with our bad. And if our good works outweigh our bad, then we're going to heaven. If our bad works outweigh our good, then we're going to hell. That's a lie. That's right. First of all, that's not what the judgment is about. This is not talking about judgment based on our works. Now, it's not. It's not talking about what our works will do for us or earn for us. If it is, then we better close up this book and go out here and sell everything we have and give it to the poor and stop talking about salvation by grace. If God is going to judge me based upon what I do, that's salvation by works. Some people say, well, no, that's not talking about salvation. That's talking about rewards in heaven. That's not in the Bible. You know who's going to be rewarded for their works at judgment? Revelation tells us this. Unbelievers. And you know what everyone who is found in unbelief at the judgment will receive as their reward? Eternal damnation. So what hope have we? Oh, that I may know him and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, by works, but that which is through his faithfulness. You see, I want to stand before God in a righteousness, listen, that I had no part in producing, because I can't produce one. There's none righteous, no, not one. Christ is the only righteous one. I want to stand before God washed in his blood. Well, what is this talking? This is not talking about what our works do for us, earn for us. It's talking about the evidence of our union with Christ. If we're in Christ, what do our works say about us? And here's the question at the judgment. Now listen to this very carefully. If you get nothing else out of it, listen to this. Upon what ground do I expect God to receive me, accept me, and allow me to enter glory with him? Upon what ground? Well, Paul has been talking about reconciliation to God. Look over at verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5. He's talking about all things become new. Well, verse 18, all things are of God. The all things that have become new, they're of God. God's the source of them. God's the power of them. You see, what we need to understand that if we're saved by God's grace, we're not the source of any of that. God is. Salvation's of the Lord. We're not the cause of it. It's not that Christ died for you. Now, if you can do your part, he'll save you. No, that's not scriptural, folks. Read your Bibles. I know people hate to hear that. Well, if you hate to hear it, that's a sign that old things haven't passed away and all things haven't become new. He says, all things are of God who hath reconciled us unto himself. There's a reconciliation. There's peace between God and sinners. How does it happen? By Jesus Christ. You see that? And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what I preach. That's the ministry. Verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ. God engaged himself, his glory, his power in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Now, the world there is not everybody without exception. The world in the scripture is never everybody without exception. It's always qualified. Well, what's the qualification? Now, look at it. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing, not accounting, not reckoning, not charging their trespasses unto them. It's his people, his bride, his elect. He doesn't charge them with their trespasses. Well, what does he do with them? He charged them to Christ. Christ was set up to be the surety of the people of God before the foundation of the world. A surety takes accountability for their debt. And he says, not imputing, not charging. See, if God doesn't charge you with sin, he cannot send you to hell. That's right. Somebody said, well, you've got to accept it. You will. If that's the case, believe me, you will. If God the Holy Spirit ever shows you what you are, shows me what I am, we'll accept it. There's no other choice. There's no other way. And he says in verse 19, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's the gospel of peace. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. We stand we preach under a higher authority. It's not my authority. He says, though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now you be reconciled to God. How? On what ground? Verse 21, for God the Father hath made him, God the Son incarnate, to be sin for us. God imputed the sins of his people to Christ, Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's his righteousness charged, accounted to us. So go back to 2 Corinthians 5:10. What this is teaching is this. If you're in Christ, your works will evidence his power, his grace, his glory. How can any work be called good? As Christ is the source of it. Didn't he say that in John 15? I'm the vine, you're the branches. And what does a branch do? It doesn't produce fruit. Listen, I've got some branches on a tree that are dead. That branch cannot produce fruit. No branch has ever produced fruit. What produces the fruit? The root, the vine. The branch bears fruit. And the life is in the vine. You see the difference? Christ is the vine. We're the branches. We don't produce fruit. We bear it. And if we're bearing fruit, the fruit of faith, the fruit of repentance, the fruit of love, the fruit of good works, he's the source of it. He's the power of it, not us. So who gets the glory? Me? Let your light so shine, Matthew 5:16, that men may see your good works and do what? Give you the key to the city. No. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, any fruit that I bear is not my righteousness before God. It's not my grant of salvation. It's not what I plead at judgment. It's the fruit of the vine. And that's it. Now, bad works are the fruit of unbelief, the fruit of self-righteousness, the fruit of pride. So that when they stood before Christ and said, haven't we preached in your name? Haven't we prophesied? Haven't we cast out demons? Haven't we done many wonderful works? Nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves, but they were pleading them at judgment as their ground of salvation, as their righteousness. And he said, depart from me, I never knew you. Now look at verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 5. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. What's the terror of the Lord? It's the wrath of God against those who stand before him at judgment without Christ, without his blood. And we persuade men. We persuade men. That means we preach. I beg you, hear what I'm saying. I can't make you hear it. I can't even make myself hear it. You know, Christ said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Who gives the ears to hear? The spiritual ears, the spiritual eyes. Christ told Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And all I'm simply saying, I'm preaching to you. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, you may walk out unaffected. You may walk out mad. My old pastor used to say, some get glad, some get mad. I mean, we don't have any power over how it affects ourselves. That's of God. You may walk out today and say, well, that's okay. You got your opinion, I got mine. I beg you to follow the scriptures, study the scriptures. But I know this, I know the terror of the Lord. I know that when you go to meet God, if you're not in Christ, evidenced by faith in Him and repentance of dead works. Incidentally, if you want to talk about old things passed away, all things become new, that's where you begin. Faith in Christ, He's my all. Old things passed away. I've repented of everything else that I used to think recommended me unto God. If you stand there before God without Christ, evidenced by faith in Him, I know the terror of the Lord. His wrath will abide upon you. And so I beg you, I beseech you, Paul said, I try to persuade you. I'm not saying I can save you or give you a new heart, but I'm just begging you, don't go on for another second in unbelief. You say, well, you said God will give faith and He'll withhold faith. That's right. But that's His business. That's not ours. Look at it. He says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we're made manifest unto God. I'm preaching the word of God. That's what He's saying here. I have confidence that I have the authority of God's word on this, and I'll be willing to sit down with anybody and go through this book on this issue. And I've talked about it with a lot of people over these years. And every now and then somebody comes in that God has given a new heart. And we find we're in agreement on the scriptures. And I'll have some people come in, they'll want to argue. I'll look at them, I'll say, well, you can believe that if you want, but it's not in the Bible. That's what I believe. I had a fellow come in one time. He called me on the phone, actually. He said, well, I want you to know I don't believe the Bible. And I said, well, you and I don't have anything to talk about then. Because everything I tell you is going to be from the Bible. We're made manifest unto God, made known unto God. And I trust are made manifest in your consciences. You know what the conscience is, don't you? That's the seat of judgment in the mind. That's you say, well, I know right from wrong. Well, that's your conscience. But here's the thing. When it comes to salvation, now you know right from wrong when it comes to society, don't you? You know that if you go out here and rob a bank, the cops are going to be looking for you and you're going to be put in jail, hopefully. You've got that. You know, you husbands, you know that you're to be loyal to your wives and you wives to your husbands. You know that. You know that you're to be good fathers, mothers, all that. You've got a conscience. Some of you do a lot for the society and the community and all of that. Charitable. And that's okay. But when it comes to a right relationship with God, when it comes to salvation and how God saves sinners and upon what ground God will save sinners, the Bible says that man by nature is insane. What does that mean? It means he doesn't know right from wrong. Because think about Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. Now he had it in his mind as a lost person that if he did his best to keep the law of Moses, God would accept him and receive him and reward him. That's insanity. Because God will not accept. That's evil in the sight of God. You ever read those scriptures in the Old Testament? I think Judges is one of them, but I can't remember. But go back and said, men call good evil and evil good. Now we know there are segments of society that do that even in morality. But when it comes to a right relationship with God, that's the way we all are until God saves us. and old things are passed away, and all things are become new. In other words, old things. That which I used to think recommended me unto God and contributed to my salvation, I now count as loss, as Paul wrote in Philippians 3, even dung, that I may what? Here's the new thing, that I may win Christ and be found in Him and have His righteousness. That's new. That's what's changed. That's one of them. And everybody who's ignorant of that righteousness of Christ, Romans 10, is lost. Now, look at verse 12. And I'm going to hurry here. He says, "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." Now, what Paul's saying here is this. I'm not preaching here to gain a following or to win friends and influence people. This is not a popular message now. Commending ourselves. And when he talks about glory on our behalf, what he's talking about is glorying in Christ, because that's who Paul's preaching. He's not preaching himself. He's not saying, well, I want to start a denomination. We'll call it the Church of Paul, and we'll call it Paulism. No. Or Paulist. No. If you glory on my behalf, you're going to glory in Christ. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory, boast, have confidence, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember what he said after that, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. See, that's old and new. And he said, I'm giving you a way to answer those who glory in appearance and not in heart. What is it to glory in appearance? Well, that's false religion. The world. Christ said of the Pharisees, they do indeed appear righteous unto men, on the outward. That's why he said in Matthew 5:21, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. What is it to glory in heart? Well, I'm going to give you some things about that in the next message. But basically, to glory in heart, that's the new heart. Brother Jim read that in Ezekiel 36, and I'll go over there in the next message. He said, I'll give you a new heart. What does the new heart? Who is the one who brings the new heart? That's Christ sending His Spirit in the new birth. A new mind, a new affections, a new will. And what does the new heart do? Glories in Christ. Pleads the blood and righteousness of Christ. That old heart had its affections on things below. False religion, materialism, whatever. We'll talk about that. But my friend, if you've been made a new creature, if old things have passed away and all things become new, I'll tell you what your concern is right now. That you be found in Christ. That's it. You say, well, I just want to do more for Him. Well, that's okay. You say, well, I haven't done enough. You never will. You never will. And when you think you have, that's self-righteousness. I want to be found in Him and in Him alone. I want to be washed in His blood and clothed in His righteousness alone. Okay?